in parenting. And just at the outset here, I don't know any faithful parents who haven't received great help from others. That's just, especially in this realm, it's just incredibly common. I know my wife and I have just benefited greatly from many, many sources of wisdom, and still do. And it's just, it's necessary. He writes, the input, the accountability, and the ministry of the saints protects parents from having their own sinful inclinations permeate their ministry in the home. And so, you know, a healthy church is kind of, there's an openness. You could say there's a green light for receiving encouragement in all areas. And so that's what we always want to foster, just this open door, green light. Hey, yeah, you see something? Hey, Bible tells you how to address that. Patiently in love, of course. But that's what we want. You know, that's after this chapter, after this book, that's what we want. We want to have that heart that's soft and open, because especially in this realm, it's a lot easier for others to see. And it's true in every realm, really, but for some reason, it's more common just in parenting. And so I like what he says in the next paragraph there. It starts with Ephesians 6:4, which we'll read in a moment, which you can be turning to, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6:4 has been given to parents as a grace. And as you approach this verse, you need to be willing to receive God's help. Maybe that helping grace will come in the form of teaching that you didn't know before. Or maybe it'll come in the form of reproving you for not obeying what you already know. Or maybe it will come in the form of correcting you in how you should shepherd your kids. Or maybe it will come in the form of training you for how to implement God's truth in your parenting. But there at the bottom, 64, God did not reveal his truth to affirm everything about your parenting. He gave you his word so that you can order your parenting according to his commands. And then I like the sentence, and we'll get into Ephesians 6:4 here in a moment, but I like the sentence about five or six lines up from the bottom of page 65. This is important. Again, this same principle applies to all Christian living principles. But as a parent, about six lines up, bottom of 65, you do not have the right before God to raise your children however you want. You can't just check out of Scripture. Oh, parenting, oh, yep, that's too hard. Or, oh, hey, there's so many other good options outside the Bible out there in parenting. We would never say that on other areas of Christian living. We would never say that. And so what that tells us is there's tremendous pressure, right? It takes an incredible amount of faith is what that tells us, why that temptation is so strong. And so we just have to admit that. We just have to admit that it's a tough journey, and you don't see a lot of quote-unquote results very quickly. And so, again, it takes faith. Takes faith. So let's read Ephesians 6:4 here. Of course, we covered Ephesians 6:1 to 3 last time, and as Paul is accustomed to doing in this section, he addresses those who are in the submissive role first, and then he addresses those who are in the authoritative role after that. So, verse 4 of Ephesians 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so notice there is not a direct command to not get angry in your parenting or to prohibit you from getting angry in your parenting. That's indirect. Absolutely. You want to exasperate your kids, you want to provoke your kids to anger, well, parent them only in anger. That's one way to do it, which we'll talk about later on in the chapter. But notice the command is not that. It's not that don't get angry, even though that's clear, but don't provoke your children to anger. And so he sums it up here, our author does, four lines in. This is frustrating your children with ungodly shepherding. That's what this is, frustrating your children with ungodly shepherding. And so he addresses fathers here. He addresses fathers. It is, obviously, he knows how to use, he just used the word parents in verse 1, so this is a different emphasis. Fathers have the authority in the household, and the fathers will be held accountable. Will be held accountable for how the parenting goes, even if the fathers don't have their hand in the mix with as many hours. Of course, that's probably not going to be the case. Very rare that'll be the case. But even still, just like we saw in the garden, Eve sins. God goes to Adam. Hey, what happened? What are you guys doing? Where are you? He goes to Adam. Same thing here. So although we need to throw out here as well, it's not to the exclusion of fathers, of course. Okay? So these certainly apply. Hey, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Mothers, yeah, go ahead and do that. No, that doesn't make any sense. It certainly flows through that to both parents here. But it's interesting that he addresses fathers. Probably in the culture, this was very common. It was a harsh culture. You think our culture is haywire. Doesn't even touch the Roman culture. Not even close. Not even close at all. What was acceptable in the culture would make us blush. Would make our culture blush, actually, somehow. So top of page 66, he's completing a sentence here, which is very important. The authority of a father, though, is for a child. I like that. It's for a child. It's not for the father. And this goes to any authority structure that we've been studying. It's not for that person. It's for those under their care. And so at the root of faithful parenting is the principle, top of 66, that parental authority has been given to parents by God for the spiritual and practical benefit of children. And so when he says, don't provoke your children to anger, next paragraph there, well, we must realize that anger is a common and serious, dangerous struggle in the heart of a child. When it arises, it must be addressed biblically. How so? Well, you must teach your child how to mortify their lusts and not to expect their lusts to be gratified. Anger is the flesh's reaction to an unfulfilled desire. Okay, that's a great, great definition there. Flesh's reaction to an unfulfilled desire, which means you must teach your children how to deal with the flesh when he or she doesn't get gratification if you want to protect them from anger. Of course, this is the rub. This is where the difficulty starts. This is where our flesh can start to rise up then. It's at this point. Child is not getting his or her way. We see that. Sometimes we see it. Other times we don't. We might be blind to it. And we'll talk about that here down at the bottom. A few lines up from the bottom there. From a young age, notice this, you're either training your kids that anger will get them what they want, or they are training you to capitulate or maybe even engage in their sinful anger. So again, this is the errant way to parent, the wrong way. You're either training them to get what they want with their anger, or if we're not careful, we'll also engage in anger with them. We'll respond to anger with anger. How does that work, that first part? How do kids manipulate? What does that look like? What are some examples? Yep, Peter.
Throwing a tantrum,
yep, okay. So there's our obvious one. We'll probably have one-word answers here, guys, but stand ready. That's great. Thank you. All right, so I got clearly one, throwing a tantrum. And it may not look like red-faced anger like the cartoons. It may be losing all control of emotions. That is their way of throwing a tantrum. So God says you must have self-control. So it doesn't matter if it's just they're not red-faced and hitting something or someone. They still could be extremely angry inside that they're not getting what they want. And so they're throwing a fit, which again may look like a meltdown more than necessarily like rage. Okay? So that's one. Okay, great. What else? How does this work that anger can train, or I'm sorry, you can train your kids that anger will allow them to get what they want? How does this work? What are some of the mindsets? What are some of the practices involved in this? Yeah, Nicole. Negotiation, big one. Yes. You start entering into the negotiation table. That's excellent. Yep. So hey, okay, you do that. You bring it down a few notches, and I'll do this for you. Okay, that didn't work. Okay. I'll increase the stakes then. You bring it down, and I'll do this. I'll add. One sucker won't do it. Okay, I'll give you two. Two suckers. Would you please be quiet? I'll give you two, and then two later too. If you don't do it later, That's secular. That's absolutely secular. You're negotiating with a terrorist. an anger terrorist. And they're winning. They're winning right there. So what in the world would stop the child from being angry the next time they don't get their way? I get suckers. This is great. Thank you. In fact, I get nothing when I obey. When I get angry, I get suckers and candy. Do we see that? That's crazy. It's insane. But we see it. And we're tempted to do it all the time. Why? I'm not thinking about obedience as a parent. I'm thinking about, I need this to stop. This is driving me nuts. So why is it driving you nuts? Arguably, and I can attest to this personally, because you haven't been faithful. That's why. It's driving you nuts, because it hasn't been dealt with previously. And so it's going to continue on. And it's going to drive you, absolutely, it's going to drive you nuts. Hands down, that's true. But what do you think, suckers are going to help? That's going to cut it off? I mean, that's training. I mean, we do this to adults, right? I don't want to, this is not a political statement here. I just want to bring in a correlation. And this is undeniable in the last couple of years. Hey, if you don't work, we will send you checks. If you work, you'll actually get less money on certain jobs. If you don't, we'll actually pay you more money for not working, for sitting around. What are you training people to do? I mean, it's very simple. Very simple, the correlation there. We got to be careful. We got to be careful what we're training, what we're reinforcing. What we're reinforcing here. Remember, anger is in the heart. It's in the heart. And so we're going to have to deal with it. And we're going to deal with it consistently there. So yeah, I think we hit some big ones. You know, we see that the tantrums, and we want it to stop. We can get into negotiation on that. That's not training. That's not training at all. That's, hey, how can I as an adult win an argument and decide how can I frame up something that's going to be superior than what your desires are? You know what's superior than desires is God and His Word. That's what's superior to our fleshly desires. And so sometimes people say, what about rewards? What about rewards? And are they just always wrong, always sinful? Absolutely not. Just don't use them in negotiation. Do it arbitrarily. Hey, you know, I saw you obey there. That, you know, God is pleased with that. Here, I know this is something that you like. I'm going to give that to you. I was so pleased when I saw that. You see, it's on the back end. It's not a tool for negotiation then. So absolutely, rewards, absolutely, praise, absolutely, encouragement, hands down. We talked about that. But be careful. And, of course, we'll get into the anger side here in a moment. Page 67, first full paragraph there, 67. In addition to dealing with anger when you see it, you should also stop, and here's where the verse hits on directly. You should also stop to consider whether or not you're contributing to their anger. When you see anger manifesting itself in your child, again, consistently, you must stop to ask, am I provoking them? That would be the takeaway from Ephesians 6:4. Is there anything I'm doing? And this is great to download with a spouse. Again, we don't see this. I mean, how many times have you had to have been alerted to by a spouse, hey, your tone's a little harsh there. Oh, really? I didn't think so, but now that you say that, I feel a little ramped up. Yep, okay. Now, it's the best case scenario of your response, right? That's it. We're walking by the Spirit, we'll have that response. If we're still in the flesh, we're going to need a moment. We're going to need a moment there. Am I provoking them to anger? Your child is responsible for their sin, but you are responsible if you push, tempt, and frustrate them towards that sin. And so he gets into now, starting on the bottom of page 67, ways that parents can provoke their kids. And we actually covered that book, that first book that's highlighted there, The Faithful Parent. Again, you can go back on our Vimeo and look at that. We had a Sunday school all about that book. And then I've recommended The Heart of Anger before as well. That's, you got to have that. That's an excellent work on dissecting what's going on in anger, especially in children. And so, great list in there. There's great. I've seen other lists that are incredibly helpful. As you can see in the list in this book, there's a lot of overlap. We're not going to sit here and read every single one of them. I want to hit up the first several and then pick a few others, and then I'll stop, see if there's any questions on any of those. But the first two are the worst. The first two are the worst by far. The first two will cause the most problems in children in terms of provoking them and even turning them away from the gospel, I would say. They're responsible for their unbelief. We all have circumstances that we must overcome. But there are influences we can positively influence and we can negatively influence as well. So number one is prideful parenting. What does that look like? Always right. Never confesses sin. How can a child who you're saying is sinning relate to you if you never confess, if you never admit you're a sinner? I can't relate to that person myself right now as an adult. If I come across somebody who won't confess their sin, I'm sorry, I can't. You need to stay away from me. I'm a sinner. I might pollute you because you don't have sin. And actually, I can't relate to you now. So I mean, we don't even understand what's going on. And of course, the little years our kids have us on a pedestal, no matter what. We gotta be careful about that. That's automatic for a while. We gotta be careful about that. That they don't have some image that's all of a sudden comes crashing down because we've never admitted weakness and sin. We've never let them understand, hey, I need the grace of God constantly. Hey, I was a sinner destined for wrath apart from the grace of Christ in my life. We all need Christ. Never confesses sin, never admits mistakes, always blame shifts. That will absolutely provoke. It'll provoke or just turn somebody off. There'll be zero relationship left at that spot. That child will have zero relationship. So they may not get angry, but they will check out. They will check out from that parent. And then number two, this is obvious, angry parenting. Angry parenting, what is it in the kid? We just saw it, you know, just when they don't get what they want, they get angry. What is that? Manipulation. Parents can also manipulate big time. I have a bigger voice. I'm bigger. I weigh more. And my voice is louder. I can win every time based on that if I want, right? And we know that. We know that. We innately know that. If we parent with that in mind, we will provoke our children to anger. We're teaching them how to respond. We're teaching them that, no, you minister, quote unquote, you interact with others based on your size, based on your volume, and this thing. Now, I always wonder, and this, maybe you have an upbringing like this, you know, just you always wonder, hey, what happens when that kid gets to be the same weight? When does that happen? The teenage years. That's typically is the case, you know. And so now there's a matching. Actually, I'm not really scared of you anymore. I weigh the same. I can yell as loud. I can throw just as big of a fit as you can, mom or dad. And that's when you have the sparks, because now you realize, oh, you're actually not bigger. I don't actually fear you anymore, like you're trying to get me to instead of fearing God. Remember we talked about that last time? Watch out for that. You know, I often think, you know, what happens? What happens when we can't use that tool anymore, the bigger voice and the intimidating presence, the looking down, the pointing the finger down? What happens when we can't use that anymore? If that's our tool, if that's what we do to get obedience, quote unquote, that's not obedience, that's fear of man. We're teaching them to fear man, not teaching them to fear God, because we're not fearing God. And hey, if there's no way there's not a parent who hasn't sinned in anger, and so now go back to the first one. If you do it, confess it. Hey, that was wrong. That was wrong. To address you like that was anger. I sinned. I was telling you not to sin. I sinned. So please forgive me. So don't compound it by jumping into this first category too. Be careful. Be careful. The kids will test you. Young ones will test you. You'll be pressed in ways, as young parents will say, pressed in ways you never have. You're pressed when you get married in ways you never have. Young kids will press you again in a different way. Yeah, and typically the common thing that's said, I never knew how selfish I was until I got married. I never knew how angry I was until I had kids. Right? That's the typical statement. I can't relate to that, but maybe you can. So isn't this great? Isn't this great? My wife isn't in the room. Isn't that fun? It's kind of fun. No, we've talked about that a lot. We talk openly about that a lot, yeah. All right, bottom of page 67, inconsistent parenting. Inconsistent parenting. Now, I would say there's a couple ways to take this. Our author takes it in one way. Kids never know when they're getting in trouble or what they're going to get in trouble for, and I would call this based on parents' mood then. It's inconsistent because it's based on the parents' mood. Hey, I'm a little on edge today. That means I'm gonna hold you to a line. Or this other day, things are going pretty well. I feel pretty good. All right, that stuff's fine today. So that's one way to be inconsistent. Another way is to just, you know, be neglectful. And just hey, we're gonna say this is important. And then the next day, oh, it's not important anymore. I know I said the day before it's important, and we're gonna do this is how we're gonna enforce this. This is what the house rule is. This is how we're gonna enforce it. And the next day, I'm sorry, I'm too busy. Too busy to enforce that. That's inconsistency. So a big part of this, that's why, you know, the first couple here, especially the first two, but then even that one, consistency is key. With kids, it's very hard for them to gain equilibrium, stability in life. You know, even when you move houses, it just rattles them. Of course, anybody in a new place, you're a little off for a little bit, but it just absolutely rattles, you know, kids, right? They have a hard time gaining stability, and so consistency is crucial. All right, before we get into some of these other ones, any questions or other comments on those? Yep. Steve. I got you a little bit. Maybe not. Sorry.
I'll just be loud.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
I got you now.
So, I just wanted to kind of make a comment here, and it talks about it later in the chapter, but I feel like this first one in particular also translates well into body life, right? Where, you know, if we're prideful as a body and we are always right, we're never confessing our sins to each other, never admitting our mistakes, that translates into all of this as well. And then as it relates to our children being plugged into the body, our children need that example from people that are also not their parents. And like I said, I mean, it makes a point of that later in the chapter, but as a body, I just want to encourage us that, you know, this is a place where we can do that sort of thing. We can come to each other. We can confess our sins to each other. We can admit that we've made mistakes and ask for forgiveness and things like that. And our kids will see that example. So I just wanted to make that comment because that really stood out to me as I was reading that piece.
Great. Yeah, that'll come up a little later, I think, too, at least indirectly. But yeah, thank you for that. It definitely it's connected. You know, this open life, I think, Steve, another one there is, which the main point of that final chapter is, the life that's committed to the church, meaning committed to others as well. There's relationships, there's an openness. Other people are let in, you know, so to speak there. So that's a great point. Thank you for that. Excellent. Okay. Good. All right, let's continue on the list, top of 68. So again, some of these are going to be subcategories. I think the first two or three are the main ones, and then all these are subcategories of those. But the controlling parenting, so just again micromanaging for whose sake? Oh, just trying to train them up, just trying to make them ready. But you're suffocating them. They can't even move. They can't even make one decision on their own. As they're getting older, they're treated like they're 5 years old, and they're 12 or they're 15. Controlling for the parents' sake. I don't like the feeling of out of control, so I'm going to control you because you're still smaller. But again, once that's not the case, look out. Look out. So weak parenting, just kind of squishy. If it gets too rough, if it is too difficult in the moment, just don't feel like it. So there's no conviction. It's not based on conviction. It's based on circumstance, the ease of circumstance. Overreacting, that's the angry part. Perfectionist parenting. What's behind this? What's a possible motive in that? Pride? Yep, absolutely. Fear of man. Which those are all linked up, of course. So fear of man, I don't want my kids acting a certain way in front of others, that's going to reflect on me. So I don't want my kids getting bad grades, because then they might, oh no, they're not. What are they doing at home? What's going on? No, you must get straight A's. You must do that. No reason for you not to do that. I like that last one. This highlights the difference too. This last part, getting angry over spilling a drink. This highlights the difference between, and we've talked about this, foolishness and sin. Foolishness and sin, one category, and childishness and immaturity. Immaturity meaning just not sinfulness, just again being a child, spilling a drink. Right? Why do you give kids sippy cups? Why does that even exist? If not, you're going to be cleaning up all the water and milk and juice all day long, because they don't know how to set down a cup right. And they'll set it down on something that's not even stable, on the carpet or on some slanted thing. And it just rolls right off. You know, that's being a child. They're not sinning. That's being a child. Now, again, though, if you say, hey, don't set that there, don't touch that, okay, well, we just crossed over maybe a line then if they do. But just, you're not going to avoid the messes, the mistakes, the childish mistakes. Leave the water on or something like that. You know, that's if we address that the same as sin, they won't understand the difference. And they'll think, oh, okay, both things, I make mommy or daddy mad. That's what's wrong. We gotta be careful about that. We gotta be really growing in our discernment of the difference there. But with young kids, this applies a lot to young kids as well. Okay, competitive parenting, that goes to the perfectionist, of course, the comparative stuff, absolutely. Man-pleasing, same thing. Manipulative, we've seen that. And so just, hey, this would really make me happy. And I'm talking even, older kids. Obviously, you say ahead of time, yes, this pleases God, this pleases mommy and daddy when you do this. That's not necessarily manipulation. But as they get older, hey, don't you want to make decisions that respect, mom and dad? Well, yeah, okay, but I don't agree with this one. All right, well, we got to talk through that. You got to talk through those things. So, hey, this really made me mad, or this you really hurt my feelings, and you shouldn't do that. Maybe that's something that you can say as they get older, but again, you don't want them to obey because of someone's feelings. You want them to obey because God said it. That's the main motive. That's the main motive of everybody. We want to please Christ. And so be careful about throwing in how we feel. Oh, don't you know what kind of day I had? And then you do this? Don't you know how this makes me look? Oh, that's manipulation. That's not about the child's benefit. We can't prove that. Can't prove that at all. Distracted parenting. We got to really be careful about this in our day. Really, really be careful. We do not. I shudder to think just kids being raised in our day, how much mom and dad love the phone. I shudder to think about that, what our kids will say down the road. And what they will do. Whatever parents do in moderation, kids will do in excess. That's another principle you might have heard. Whatever you do in moderation, kids are going to take it another step, typically. Just some basic things. Be careful about the distracted, always looking down, always doing something. There's never time of just being with one another. There's never any time like that. It's always on the computer, always on the phone, always watching TV, always looking at something else. Be careful. Yeah, life can be busy, which Ephesians 5 says that's why you got to carve out time. You got to buy back the time from the evil days, or else it'll just go. You got to be careful of that. Presumptuous parenting, you're not open to listen. I know what you did. You've lied before. I know you lied. But Dad, I didn't hear. Well, I know you did before. So I'm just. You're just a liar. Careful. The Lord will humble you in that. He'll absolutely humble you. The joyless, grudge bearing, I can't believe my kids are so bad. Well, what are you doing? How are you parenting? Yeah, there's sin that's bound up. Every parent has to deal with some sin, big time. But what about your? What has God called you to? Critical, only giving criticisms, only giving correction, never saying good job, never saying that was great. Hey, I saw that. That pleases God. We talked about that. Breaking promises. Yeah, we'll do that tomorrow. Hey, I can't do that today, but we'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow comes and goes. Never happens. Careful of that stuff. And then worldly parenting, that's obvious. Just borrowing techniques we find online or some expert, some Barnes & Noble book in the parenting section, some doctor on the book. God is wiser than any doctor. We can just trust that. We can trust that. And yes, he hasn't said what to do in every single situation, but he's given us the principles. He's given us the body of Christ. As Steve has said, you get a nice conglomeration of wisdom. That's helpful. And yeah, you don't have to run your house identical to somebody else when the scripture doesn't directly address something. You don't have to do that. But it's helpful to learn, hey, what do you do in this situation? How do you handle this? How do you structure this? How do you protect this? How do you allow freedoms here at this age? Those kind of things. Those are great discussions. So all those ways, he's saying, are how to provoke children to anger. And of course, all those ways are sin. They're sin. And the parent, they need to be confessed to God. They need to be confessed if they were addressed to anybody else, if it had a direct effect on anybody else. Those are measures of sin. So again, verse 4, it starts with the prohibition. Do not provoke your children to anger. And now the contrast, but here's the positive, verse 4. Bring them up. Bring them up. You want to see this word? Look at verse 29 of chapter 5. It would have been great if the NASB translated it the same, and this is one of the reasons the Legacy Standard guys say they wanted to do a new translation to make some of these words identical when they're in the same context so you can see it. I would agree, definitely, it would be helpful in this case because the word in verse 29 is nourish. Nourish. How is it translated in verse 4? Bring them up. Okay, I can kind of get there a little bit. It's not as significant. It's not as nuanced as nourish. That'd have been great if they put nourish right there in verse 4. But nourish them. What a great word for fathers, especially mothers. They sometimes can have it. Their bent is that way for the most part. The motherly care. Paul talks about that. I was like a mother to you. He says the Thessalonians. God compares himself in that way as well, just because of the qualities that are typical in moms. So it would be great right there. Think about that. Nourish them. Nourish them in the discipline and instruction. So near the bottom of page 70, Paul is saying that instead of provoking them to anger, you must feed and nourish them, care for their needs. It's a provisionary term. It's providing. That's a great way to look at it. What are you providing in terms of discipline and instruction? What is your provision? You provide them whatever is necessary to bring them to maturity. Okay, and this verse is laid out pretty clearly, isn't it? There's two ways to do that. In the discipline of the Lord. So if you're an alliteration person, you want to memorize this, training and teaching. Discipline and instruction is training and teaching. There's your role as a parent, training and teaching. So page 71 at the top, training a child, three lines in, training a child for specific actions, habits, and disciplines of life. And a few lines down from that, God made sure that children would be, disciplined or even discipled, he says, in their home by giving them a built-in disciplined relationship with their parents. This is the parents' primary responsibility. It is not the church's responsibility, and it is certainly not the school's responsibility. School choices are up to you. but we never give kids to school to discipline and instruct them in the Lord. Go ahead, teach them math. Great. That's great. Teach them the subjects, please. But the primary responsibility of discipline and instruction falls on parents. It falls on parents. Sure, schools can come around in helpful ways. Those who are operating according to Scripture, church, absolutely. That's all part of discipleship. It's all part of edification. But it lands on the parents. The parents will be accountable for that. All right, go to page, let's see here, 74. Let's skip ahead a little bit. 74. So typically, you know, when we think of discipline, but again, the word training is bigger. It's automatically in our minds, it's bigger than this, the corrective side. You know, what he's going to get into here, the corporal punishment side. So if that's all you have in your mind when you hear discipline in Ephesians 6:4, you need to expand it. It's bigger than that. It's training things. One of the tools of discipline is what he calls, of course, what the Bible calls the rod here. So towards the bottom of 74, about two-thirds down, 74. Especially at a young age, physical consequences are a necessary part of corrective discipline, of the corrective discipline process, because it's the only way to teach your child the dangers of disobedience. And I love this. Nicole mentioned it earlier. To put it bluntly, you can't have a rational conversation with a toddler about the dangers of sin in their life. You definitely can state what God's word says, but to try to rationalize through it and reason, their reasoning is not adequate for that. They need to know instantly that sin will cause pain in their life. It's dishonoring to God. They need to know it is dangerous, bottom of 74, to disobey, and the only way they can learn this at a young age is to feel the pain of corrective discipline. So the bottom of that top paragraph there, think of it this way. God designed and authorized appropriate corporal punishment in order to teach your child that sin hurts. I'll stop right there for now. Let's just be honest here for a little bit. What are the reasons that we struggle to do this? You're not going to get around it in Scripture. You see the text right there on the page 74. And of course, the biggest one there, I think, is Hebrews 12. And I'll just throw an answer out to my question, and then I'll wait till you guys have answers after that. But if we say that the whole realm is wrong, what do we do with Hebrews 12? Because there it says, our Heavenly Father disciplines us and it hurts because He loves us. How do we reconcile that? Do we even have a category for that then? If we completely throw out the category that all corporal punishment done according to Scripture is wrong, if we throw that out as wrong, what do we do with Hebrews 12? Because that's actually, it proves sonship. Because the author says, hey, by the way, if you're not disciplined, you're actually an illegitimate child. You're not in Christ. What do we do with Hebrews 12 then, if the whole category is shot? So there's an interesting correlation that God ordained to be in Scripture on this. But what are some reasons? What are some reasons that this is a struggle? Yeah, John.
I don't like hearing my voice.
Well, I do. You have a nice voice, John. Go for it.
I think society really shuns discipline, and they look at us like sinners when we...
Okay.
When we do so.
Okay.
And then back to Hebrews 12, I know for sure that when you discipline a child, he or she, they're not going to like it at the moment, but he or she later will realize that there's love in there.
Yeah.
And so many times when we were disciplining our children, they'll actually think about it and then come to you and then say, I'm sorry, Dad, I'm sorry, Mom, for what I've done. So
sure.
There's a lot of fruit in that.
Yeah, great, Great. Thanks, John.
And since I have the mic, I'll just continue.
Yeah.
There's, you know, you've got, it's the abuse of this scripture. And so we have cultural spanking versus biblical chastisement. And because parents have applied this incorrectly with sin.
Okay, great. Yep.
There is confusion.
Absolutely.
And we experienced that maybe when we were being raised, we experienced
exactly
incorrectly, and so there's a tendency to not apply it, or at least to struggle to do it consistently and biblically.
Great, excellent. I'm back there, Daniel. Oh, Mike's going to beat you.
So. I'm not a parent, but I do know from my dad and growing up, him telling me that there was a time that, growing up, I didn't get a lot of physical discipline because my dad said that once the last time that he spanked me, it was because I wouldn't go to bed, and I kept telling him that I didn't feel good, and he thought I was just giving him excuses and
sure.
lies. And then he spanked me, and then I threw up.
Yeah.
Yep. And so he said he felt so guilty about that that he never spanked me again.
Yeah.
And but then there's also the guilt of always feeling it never feels good to discipline your child. So that fear of was it right? What, like that, knowing that you could make a mistake, so there's that.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for that. That's helpful. Yeah, we can get a little gun shy because of our own sin, and so the answer obviously is to repent of those things, those times when we were not loving, when we were selfish, angry, but we can never justify disobedience with our own sin. That we would never try to operate like that in any other realm. I mean, our flesh would, but we'd never even articulate that. Right? It's a huge movement out there. Yeah, I don't want to discipline my kids because I know I'd be angry. Okay, great. You got to watch out for ourselves, be on guard, absolutely. But again, do we think God's going to accept, I'm going to disobey because I can't have self-control, so I'm just going to disobey? Like, that would never work. And think about what we're teaching our children. Eventually, they're going to see that. And so they're going to say, hey, mom or dad, I can't have self-control here, so I'm not going to obey. I've decided it's not best for me to obey, just in case I sin. Careful. Careful about the category. Yeah, I get it. Like Daniel mentioned there, anger it's easy to fall into that. But how do we know God's not going to grow us through that and through repenting when we see our anger, rather than adopting just some of the world's views, or something like that? And we've all made bad calls. No question. Our kids get away with stuff they should have been spanked for, and then we spank for things that we shouldn't have spanked for. So at some way, maybe you can say in your mind, maybe it's even. Maybe it's even somewhere. Maybe God makes sure it's even somehow. Maybe that's what he does. I don't know. But that's just a fact. But it's both. Which is, again, why we need just help looking into situations and things. So what was said here, so society influence, and let's be sympathetic to some of the things that are hot button issues in society, because those things are, God hates those things that the society's rebelling against. They're coming to horrific conclusions, godless conclusions, of course, but God hates racism. God hates abuse. A stronger person abusing a weaker person, he hates that. It's all over Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. People be stoned for that in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. He hates that stuff. So we need to be sympathetic to the reality of sin and the consequences of sin in people's lives. Obviously, the solution is not abandoning God's word, obviously. But sympathy for those things that happen, I mean, that's it. I mean, and the other one is, yeah, just like, you know, Peter mentioned. You know, people had a horrible upbringing in this realm, and they only have one category in their mind for corrective discipline like that. It's wrong, it's anger, and it's just when someone wants to vent their frustration out on someone else. That's the only category they have. They have no category for love, like was said in Hebrews 12. They have no category for it. So be patient with that. But it has to be brought under Scripture. Our minds need to be conformed to Scripture there. Okay, let's move on here. We have about 10 minutes left or so, it looks like. We talked about this as well. Next paragraph there, as the kids get older, it becomes inappropriate and ineffective to utilize this form of corrective discipline. That's right. And in fact, the reason is it doesn't hurt as much as taking away something. You know, who remembers, of course, getting the car keys taken away or you know, something like that? Of course, there's no cell phone when I was growing up, but taking the car, that was a big one. What? I want my freedom. Too bad. You shouldn't have done that then. That's right. You know, so just there's other things that hurt way more than spanking as the kids get older. And so it shifts. Absolutely. So that's discipline. But again, not only limited to the corporal punishment side. And of course, that side must hurt. It's supposed to be painful. But be careful. You don't. It just needs to be painful. It needs to hit the line of being painful. That's it. Once you hit that line, that's the line. You don't go beyond that line. It must be painful. That's the whole point of it. If it's not painful, don't do it. That doesn't make any sense. So it must be, absolutely must be painful. Because it again, communicates the pain of sinful consequences. All right, let's go into instruction now, teaching. So we saw training, which there's a variety of things. You saw a nice list on page 72 that we didn't over, but as a child's really young, you're training all sorts of things. You're constantly training. That's all you're doing at home. How you sit in the high chair, how you do this, how you put things away. You're training, and there's going to be, don't touch the cords. That's a common one, right? So they start crawling. Don't touch that cord. Don't put that in your mouth. Why are you putting everything in your mouth? That's all training. So they learn the word no, and they learn that they get a little slap on the hand when they touch something that they shouldn't. And then they look shocked, the little ones, right? Absolutely shocked. What happened? What just happened here? I don't know. I know I gave you that look when I was about to touch it, but now I don't know what happened when you actually corrected me. Well, that's interesting, because you gave me the look right before you about did it, so I know you were thinking of something. And all of a sudden you act shocked. Get that baby look on your face. Like, what just happened here? And then the big tears and all that kind of stuff. Okay, well. That was effective in that moment. that's all that means. That was effective. But that's going to be constant training. It's the nose, the boxing in. They need boundaries and structure. You know, and those get bigger as time goes on. So teaching, bottom of 75. This is in combo. And we talked about this as well early on. It's so much training, very little teaching. They can't understand. They can't reason with the Scriptures. They can't reason with you. They can't draw a line between a Bible verse and their action. They can't do that early on. As time goes on, it switches. More teaching than training. And, of course, the word is putting it into the mind here. Putting it into the mind. And this is in combination. So, bottom of 75, last sentence, kids need their thinking put in the right place. The idea is that parents must engage their children, page 76, with the truth and train their minds for biblical thinking. They must address the thinking of their kids with the authority of God's word. This kind of instruction is designed by God to be a source of wisdom and a means of grace for children. When you don't take time and effort to instruct your children with biblical thinking, you're cutting them off from this grace. I'm reminded of a Getty song in the last few years. Isn't there one about that? Something, I'm not getting the title down, but it's something, don't cut them off, keep Keep Giving Him Truth or something like that. That's the title. It's a really a song that kind of hits this right here, this point on this. Keep giving Him truth. Keep giving it to Him. So what makes the teaching part hard? So we talked about what makes the training part hard. It's ongoing. You don't see any results, quote unquote, quickly. You don't know if you're getting through. You sense your own sin in it. That's in the mix. But what's what makes the teaching part difficult? What are the hindrances here? Time. To take some time. That's a big one. Yeah, we start being thankful for the early years. Oh, wow, I could say no and do a quick spanking and say, you must do this instead. Wow, it's over. Wow, that was nice. And now this teaching, wow, you got to get into it and dive in. And it's, you know, it's always in the most convenient time too, isn't it? Always right when I'm just sitting around, Lord, can you give me an opportunity for ministry right now? I'm not doing anything else. Can you please just supply something right here? I'm bored and I don't have anything going on. Can you just something out of the blue, please? No. Rock. Yep.
Like the quantity that can go into them.
Quantity? Yep.
Yeah.
Okay, and so yeah, so that obviously there's a hindrance there early on, the comprehension side. No question about it. Yep, great. Okay.
I don't know if it's working, but
there we go.
I was just going to add to that by saying you have to be equipped yourself. And I think that that's something I was, you know, pleasantly shocked with, not knowing as much as, I mean, not that I ever thought I knew a lot, but I just was slapped in the face with the fact that how little I knew on the fly. And especially scripture memorization and stuff like that, because I find a chart called Wise Words for Moms pretty helpful, and it has like all the scriptures specifically like linked up. But the thing about that is that I don't always have that chart with me, and it's also, so that was very convicting to think like, okay, this would be very helpful if I actually memorize these myself,
yeah,
and be able to do this, you know, a little bit without, and you know, it also takes away from looking at the page while you're talking to your child and, yep, and looking them in the eye and them seeing that you really know and believe what you're reading.
Wow.
Too. So that's something I've been learning.
Wow, that's a great one. I do think that's a big hindrance. We all run up against that. You know, isn't that interesting? Even just in general, just at, you know, you being put on the spot to explain your views. This happens in evangelism sometime, right? Where you get out of the blue some neighbor says something and we're like, I know, wow, that there's a verse that answers that directly. I don't know what that, whew. You know, we that happens. Well, it's going to happen all the time. What are we standing on in our home? Hey, I know a bunch of verses that would be good for you, child. There are a bunch of them in there, a whole bunch of them. Yeah, let me know when you find them. Actually, I have this chart at home, but I got to go find it. Yeah, Dolores' point. Yeah, and I tell you what, tools are helpful. Tools are very helpful. We shouldn't shy away from thinking, hey, you know what, I need to be equipped. So we have tremendous resources available to us in our day. There's no excuse. We okay, if that's what it is, we realize that, and we all know what Laura's talking about there, realize the insufficiency of being able to address things specifically from God's word. And it's helpful to know where. I'd say that's more helpful than memorizing some translation word for word. And you realize there's different wording, NASB, ESV, New King James, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So the exact wording probably isn't the most important thing. It's a translation. So get the sense of the verse, but know where it's at. Know where it's at. It's somewhere in the Old Testament. I mean, eventually your kid's going to say, really? You sure? You sure about that? Yes, we have Google. If, again, use that, but then use that to store it in your mind. Yeah, Nicole. We get a mic down here. Yep. And last, this will be the last one for this morning.
I was going to say, kind of piggybacking on Laura's point, that they are going to ask questions. You know, we have Devin, who is almost 11 years old, so he will start asking questions, and it's normally at, like you said, random times. Yeah. And if you don't know where to go biblically for those answers, then you can fall in that trap of just relying on personal experience or something else. Great. And for those of us especially who weren't necessarily raised in the church, that's you're kind of going off track for the sake of convenience in the moment instead of knowing where to lead them biblically.
So. That's great. That's very helpful. That's right. That's right. It puts us in that spot. So we don't need to shy away from that. It is what it is at that point. What does faithfulness look like right there then? Okay, well, I'm going to pursue this, as Laura and Nicole are saying. Okay, I'm going to start storing up things. Well, that's the starting spot. Great. Let's start the process. Let's start it. It can't just always be, go talk to that person or go look this up online. We want some sort of connection like that. We want our kids coming to us. We want them to come. We may not act like it all the time, but we can also confess that to them. Hey, thank you for coming. I want you to ask those questions. So that's great. That's excellent. All right, we're going to close here in prayer. But if you weren't here last week, I talked about we were going to pass this book out. If you don't have this, Don't Make Me Count to Three. Some great foundational things, some great practical things in here. So if you did not grab one of these, you have kids in our child care, kind of that ages, this will be very helpful. I have a couple up here. There is a stack on the sign-in as well out by the kids area. So if you have younger children, this is a book we'd love to put into your hands. Going to get way more specific than our book. But next week, we will seek to go after three chapters and hit the highlights. So the final three chapters for the 21st. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for our discussion, and we just have to admit, there are mistakes that we make, and I love our author's beginning of this chapter, that we can all learn things, we can all be reminded and rebuked of not implementing things we already know, and then we can be even corrected as well, maybe even in some willful ways. But Lord, may we understand the stewardship of our children. And may we understand what it means to honor and glorify you in this role that you have ordained for us. So may we be faithful. May there be just a great discipleship culture growing in our church in this area of parenting, just as was mentioned this morning. And so, Lord, help us to realize we're all just sinners and in need of grace, in need of insight. And so we thank you for your graciousness and patience with us. May we not presume upon that. But may we understand your kindness is meant to lead us to repentance, to make us more faithful in all areas. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we got a little bit of break.